Blog Talk Radio.
Yo, this is your boy G-Ski Rocks, and this is going out to the lovely, lovely women of the world. I know sometimes you have to make a hard decision, but I want you to think about this.
Friday, March 1st, 2013.
Welcome to the show. I am your host and co-host, Letitia Wong. With me is...
the host and co-host and creator of the show and all-around visible conservative, Thomas Dwayne Smith. Letitia, what's up, my friend?
Oh, we have got a huge, did I say huge show today? We have got so many guests. I don't know how we're going to figure out how they're going to fit onto our two-hour program because we are going to talk about a boatload of things. The first thing we're going to talk about in a few minutes is the recently passed, vetoed, but overridden bill in the state of Arkansas that outlaws abortion after 20 weeks gestation based on the idea that the unborn at 20 weeks can feel pain. And it is called the Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. And with a majority in the Arkansas, both houses of the state legislature, the House of Representatives and the Senate, they were able to pass the bill and override the governor, who is a Democrat, the governor's veto. So we are going to talk about the details of that bill and just what that means for as precedent in the entire country, because there we have a test case going on for more than one facet of this issue of abortion, and we're going to get into that. We actually have two, not one, but two state legislators from the great state of Arkansas to come on and talk about it. We are going to have the bill's sponsor, Representative Andy Mayberry, and also Senator, I'm going to mess up his name because I for some reason I can't remember his last name, Senator Bart Hester. Both of them are Republicans, and they are both, Senator Hester was a co-sponsor of the bill in the Senate. They are going to be on with us in just a few minutes to talk about the details of the bill and what this means. Later on, we are going to have some fabulous guests. We have my good friend Angie Grogg and her daughter Piper. And if you have been listening to the show, we have talked about their story in the past. Piper, who was a teenager, was raped about 2 years ago and conceived and has a son through the rape. And they have been embroiled, or they had been embroiled in a court case over whether or not the father in the state of Missouri, the father who raped Piper, has any custodial rights to their son. And I believe the court case is concluded, so both of them can talk freely about the case now. And we also have the person we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, Anna Ritchie, whose story just exploded all over Life News and Life Site News about 2 to 3 weeks ago, how she was raped as a child by her stepfather and conceived a child. And she carried the child to term and gave birth to a daughter when she was 13 years old. And she will be on the share the essential bits and pieces of her story, talk about what this means for this country who overwhelmingly is pro-life, but also wants to see exceptions made for those who are rape conceived as far as pro-life legislation goes. So we will hear from both of them, all three of them actually, and for them to share their just mind-blowing stories. I really am excited for this show. I know, Thomas, you are excited for show, and I know that our listeners, this is the topic that gets talked about more than anything else, because one of the primary excuses people give for why all abortions should be legal is for the case of rape and or incest. And as we have said before on this show, why should all abortion be legal for just a small percentage of instances that the pro-abortion community has brought up? That's their argument, not ours. And for that matter, why should it be legal for those who have been raped as if the child is worth less than a child who was conceived not from rape? So we certainly want to tackle that today. All right, Thomas, do you have anything for us today?
Obviously, the opening scripture and prayer.
All right.
The most important thing of all. Dear Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we give you glory, honor, and praise. Father God, we lift up to you this show today, Lord God, and we just lift up our guests to you, our two senators from Arkansas, Lord God, and our two young ladies and the young, brave little lady who is going to be on the show. You have Angela and Piper and Anna and our two congressmen from Arkansas, actually. Father, we thank you for their boldness in overriding the veto of the governor of Arkansas, Lord God. This is what true leadership is about. I lift up to you this show, Father God, and I pray in the name of Jesus that it goes forth and that it has an impact on people and that lives will be changed in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And I paraphrase. I hold this against you today, that I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, that you and your seed might live. Folks, that scripture, for those of you who say you're pro-life and you're a Christian, if that's not enough right there for you to be pro-life and proudly proclaim you're pro-life and do something about the issue, you might be a part of the wrong faith. Because, quite frankly, point blank, if I hear another Christian say they're personally pro-life, but they don't think it's their place to tell a woman what to do with her body, I'll puke. Because essentially what you're saying is that you're personally pro-life, but you're not opposed if another woman wants to kill her baby. Guess what, folks? By definition, that doesn't make you pro-life. That makes you pro-choice. Think about it for a minute. If you hold that attitude, what you're saying, probably do you not care about those babies, obviously, but you don't care about the destruction and the psychological damage that it does to the women. And that's one thing about this show. We may have issues with abortion, but we don't condemn the women who do. Even that woman a few months ago, the black woman, young black lady in her 20s, who was posing for the camera with twins, pregnant with 24-week twins. It cost her $2,600 to get that late-term abortion. She only had $1,300 left, and she went and got the other $1,300. First of all, if you can get that kind of money easily, that means one of two things. And baby girl, wherever you may be, if you just happen to be listening, I'm not criticizing you, but what I am going to criticize, the company you keep. Because if you can throw away that kind of money to get rid of a baby, you could have taken that money, saved it up, and taken care of those children. my opinion. Letitia,
well,
take it away.
It happens more often than we hear about. The point that the tragedy of that story was that not even the pro-abortion left can muster up some kind of excuse that they often do for aborting a child, much less two. There's something about multiple abortions or aborting more than one child at a time that seems to play very difficultly out, even in the conscience of those that are most staunchly pro-choice or pro-abortion. It seems like when we talk about multiple abortions, the more uncomfortable they get, even though they don't necessarily change their point of view. And I think that is because we all have to recognize the humanity of the unborn child, that multiple abortions means multiple people. It wouldn't bother them otherwise if we actually all believed that the unborn weren't people.
Right.
They can justify, they have talked themselves into justifying one abortion at a time. But when you throw multiple abortions at them, they get very uncomfortable. And I think that's their conscience that's kind of showing through. That was a very, very sad story. I don't know that many pro-abortionists would even support that choice, because many of them are only pro-abortion in those exceptions. They don't feel like abortion should be on demand and without apology. I believe that the pro-abortion left, except the very, very fringe left, are kind of apologetic about it. They don't want to be so pro-abortion that it makes them look callous. But unfortunately, once you cross that line and say abortion should be legal for XYZ reasons, and you look at those XYZ reasons, it becomes very callous when you examine just what those reasons are. One of those reasons we're going to talk about later on today, but we're going to start here. We have Representative Andy Mayberry on the line from the state of Arkansas. He was the sponsor in the House, in the Arkansas House, of the bill that is called, let me get this right, Create the Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, and to declare an emergency. That I took right off the website of the Arkansas State government website. And so welcome to the program, Representative Mayberry.
Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity.
Thank you for joining us.
Absolutely, absolutely. It's been a good past couple of days for unborn babies in Arkansas.
Well, I am glad that this issue is out there and being discussed. Apparently, now tell us a little bit about the track record of this bill. It was passed by both.
Right. This is legislation that actually I introduced 2 years ago in Arkansas. Our General Assembly has a regular session every 2 years in the odd numbered years. Introduced this 2 years ago. It never made it out of the House Public Health Committee. Our committees make up our 20 members. It takes 11 yes votes to get out. It was initially passed on a voice vote, on a roll call. There were 9 yes votes and 3 no votes, and then the remainder of the group chose either not to vote or to take a walk that particular day. So we never got it out of committee 2 years ago. Filed the exact same legislation again this year. You've got a new legislature there, and the committee, you know, comprises some different members and had a little bit different makeup there. We were able to get it out of the House committee. Went to the House floor, passed with 75 votes out of 100, bipartisan support, and went over to the Senate, kind of stalled in committee over there. It didn't look like it was going to be able to move. However, the tie-breaking vote in the Senate wanted an additional amendment put on there. This bill has an exclusion for the life and the health of the mother, and this particular senator wanted an exclusion for rape and incest as well. I was opposed to that amendment, but to be honest with you, it wasn't moving otherwise, and I felt like saving some babies was better than not saving any. So I agreed to allow the amendment to go on there. It did, then passed through the Senate very easily, 25-7, and then had to go back to the House because of the Senate amendment, passed easily through the committee, went back to the House floor. We had 80 votes this time on the House floor, 50 Republicans out of 51, 29 Democrats, and one the sole member of the Green Party voting for it as well. Went to the governor's desk, sat there for a while. Actually, I had an opportunity to have this signed into law by our lieutenant governor, who was serving as acting governor for the day while our governor, Mike Beebe, was out of state. Governor Beebe is a Democrat. Lieutenant Governor Darr is a Republican. I am Republican. And Lieutenant Governor Darr offered to sign it. And I'm human like anybody else, wanted to take him up on that, but chose not to because I wanted to honor our traditional legislative process of having our governor have an opportunity to play his role in that. He was appreciative of that, but not appreciative enough to actually sign it into law. He vetoed it. So we then went back to the House for an override of the veto, which takes a simple majority. A lot of our folks dropped off, but we still had enough to override there. And then Senator Bart Hester handled the override in the Senate for us as well. And we got enough votes there, and it became Act 171 yesterday, and with an emergency clause, and it now prevents most abortions in the state of Arkansas past 20 weeks.
Wow! Thank you for that summary. Now, if the governor had not, if the lieutenant governor, my question is, if the lieutenant governor had signed that into law, was there going to be a protest from the governor when he got back?
Oh, I'm quite certain there would have been. And, you know, that is part of, I didn't want anybody to be able to look at this and say, oh, you know, those tricky guys are just pulling politics and, you know, and trying to cram something down the throats of the people that they don't want and blah, 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 blah. Because the thing is, the people of this state do want this. You know, this is a very pro-life state. This is a state where the folks here value life. They value life in the womb, and they're solidly behind this legislation. And so I didn't want anyone who was opposed to it to be able to say, oh, well, you didn't take the high road. You pulled some kind of trick. No, let's go about this in the traditional standard manner of a legislative process, and that includes allowing the governor to have his input on it. And you know, he was nice about it as he vetoed it. But you know, he and his party fought hard to not have the veto overridden. But we pulled together and we pulled the votes together that we needed to do it, and it was, I believe, probably the first overridden veto of Governor Beebe. He's a very popular governor, has been, and has one of the highest popularity ratings of any governor in the nation.
Mm-hmm.
But this was very important legislation. It needed to pass. We needed it to save some babies' lives.
Wow. So there's some questions that I have about going forward with this, because I expect a pretty good challenge to this bill. I think people have been saying, I've been reading the news articles, they have been saying that this bill is going to be, or this law now, is going to be taken to court to test its constitutionality.
Right.
And even,
well,
the governor had said that it doesn't
yeah,
seem.
And the governor he issued a 2-page letter outlining, you know, why he had vetoed the bill, and he said that it centered entirely on the constitutionality of it, that he had constitutional concerns, and that it was going to cost the state a lot of money in litigation. First of all, let me address the costing the state a lot of money in litigation. Number one, to me, saving a baby's life is not something that you put a dollar figure on. You do what you need to do. Secondly, I believe that it is not an inevitability that it will be challenged. If you look, this is National Right to Life model legislation that is based on current Nebraska law that's been on the books for 3 years. It's not been challenged in Nebraska. There are another half dozen or so states that have almost identical legislation, and it is being challenged in two of those states, but not in the other four. There's also similar law in Arizona where it's being challenged. Now, pointing to the constitutionality issue, the only ruling that we have on any of these challenges is regarding the Arizona law, but a U.S. district court there, the initial ruling on it is that it is constitutional. And so now it's being the opposition is appealing to the circuit court. So we only have one judicial ruling. That one ruling says that it is constitutional. I don't believe that it would be in the best interest of the opposition to challenge it in the state of Arkansas, because it is going to take, yes, it would take time, money, and resources for us to defend it, but it takes them time, money, and resources to challenge it, while there are other challenges of the exact same law going on in other states. So however those play out in the courts is more than likely going to apply to Arkansas law as well. So there's really no need for them to. So I question whether any of that is actually legitimate.
Let me read a portion of what he had said on the constitutionality about it. He says, the law that has been passed, it would impose a ban on a woman's right to choose an elective, non-therapeutic abortion before viability, which he is referring to the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court case,
right,
that says that abortion cannot be restricted before the point of viability, and typically it's considered 22 to 24 weeks is viability. So I can
right.
see how lawyers are going to try to argue that point.
And here's the thing, and here's part of what the U.S. District Court ruled in Arizona. The Roe v. Wade viability issue, first of all, viability, what was viability 40 years ago is not exactly where it was 30 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago. That is a moving needle. That is a moving target. With medical advances, we're doing more and more and more to be able to save lives of these children at early and earlier stages. So that's a moving target right there. Secondly, Roe v. Wade did not preclude a state from being able to regulate abortion prior to viability. It points to that it most certainly can regulate it past viability, but it doesn't say that there are no instances where you can before viability. In fact, if there is proven to be a state's compelling interest, that the state can regulate it. Can't entirely prevent something, but can regulate it to a degree. And what we have shown here is that we certainly have a state's compelling interest to help protect a child who feels pain to the same degree, if not more so, than you and I, from suffering an excruciatingly painful death. Because the methods that are used for abortion at that stage and at later stages are extremely painful. They include dismemberment, where a utensil is used to literally tear the child apart piece by piece, arm by arm, leg by leg, crush a skull, or chemical poisoning, chemical burning. It literally burns the child to death in a procedure that takes up to an hour. And so the state can show that it has a compelling interest to protect that child at that point. And the court has ruled that, yes, indeed, that is the case, and that it is constitutional.
Well, I certainly hope that it survives court challenges. It's good to know that other states are kind of having concurrent bills and concurrent laws like that.
Right. And I believe that there are even another state or two right now that where this is some pending legislation. It may be added in some additional states soon. I'll tell you, this bill is very personal to me, and the reason why, I've always been a pro-life advocate. I sit on the board of directors for Arkansas Right to Life, but a lot of the abortions that occur at this 20-week stage and beyond are due to a prenatal diagnosis of a birth defect. A lot of mm-hmm. testing procedures come in the you know, in that 15 to 19 week stage, and there are studies that show that, for instance, a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome, that up to 92% of those babies are aborted. Spina bifida, up to 67% are aborted. My second daughter, I have four daughters, and my second daughter was diagnosed, or during that pregnancy, my wife was diagnosed with potential for spina bifida at 19 weeks into the pregnancy. And I just cannot imagine. Obviously, we did not go through with that. And my daughter is just the most amazing little girl in the world. She has inspired so many people. She takes a dance class that my wife started for kids with disabilities. There's kids in there with Down syndrome and cerebral palsy Aww. And autism mm-hmm. and spina bifida and just a wide range. And these kids, they don't take anything for granted the way that you and I take so much for granted. And they
That's
love
true.
Life. And they are so many of the ones who are being targeted with this post-20-week abortion. And so it's, you know, it's pretty personal to me.
Oh, I can imagine. Yes, and you're right about having the genetic testing and having the fetal testing occurring after 20 weeks. And yes, you're right that most of the children that are aborted after 20 weeks are aborted through because of potential health concerns. Now, you know, are these – I'm testing your knowledge here, pardon me, but, I mean, are those tests necessarily accurate to the degree that parents fear that their child will never be capable of having a normal life?
Well, you know, and that's the thing. Some of the – especially with Down syndrome – oftentimes, those tests are inaccurate, and for those who go through with pregnancy, quite often the child actually is born perfectly healthy. But here's the thing. When we talk about a normal life, you know, each and every one of us is born differently. I'm different from you and the person down the street and so forth. And who are we to say what is at what point does the quality of life give us the right to say, well, then you don't deserve to live?
Mm-hmm.
I guarantee you that all of those kids, this dance program that I told you about actually has expanded, and we offer lots of extracurricular activities, soccer and music and art and so forth. And all these kids who are enrolled in these programs and who participate in these programs, I guarantee you, every single one of them is happy to be alive and happy to be doing the things that they're doing, and in so many ways happier than those of us who we would consider to be the normal ones out there.
Mm-hmm.
And so to say that they don't have a quality of life, you know, my daughter participates in all these different programs. She sings in the church choir. She goes to public school. She makes straight A's there. She is a little people magnet, you know, and she has inspired more people in a positive way than most adults ever will, to be quite honest with you.
Well, that is certainly an inspiring thing to say. I know that my co-host, Thomas, are you there?
Of course, I am.
All right. Hey, Thomas, I know you had a question for Representative Mayberry about the exceptions in the bill, the law. I keep saying the bill. It's a law now.
Right.
Yep. Well, it sounds to me like you're not for exceptions, because when Letitia was explaining it to me earlier, I was like, okay, so at what point do we stop allowing the pro-aborts, if you will, because they're not, Congressman Mayberry, honestly, they're not pro-choice, they're pro-aborts. Because I have talked to many, many women who have had abortions. We have interviewed many women who've had abortions. And one of the questions that we've asked them is that, when you walked into the clinic, were you presented with any other options other than abortion? More, 9 times out of 10, it was no. So my big concern was this until I heard you talking about you personally did not want the exceptions clause
I did not want the exceptions for rape and incest, and here's why. I understand that is a horrible, tragic occurrence that has happened to this woman, but here's the thing, that child didn't have anything to do with that, and that child shouldn't have to suffer the greatest consequence of all, and that's his or her own death. And at the same time, it's also not good for that mother or that mother-to-be. She's already experienced a horrible thing, and now you're putting onto her the burden of having killed her own child. And during testimony in the committee meetings, in the health committee meetings, we had a young lady who she takes part. She and her daughter take part in one of these programs that I was talking about that we're involved in, and she came to testify. She received a diagnosis at 15 weeks that her child would have half a brain and would live probably only minutes, maybe hours, at the most a couple days. Well, this past weekend, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, we went to her daughter's 7-year-old birthday party. And at that birthday party, yeah. Now, is she like any other kid on the street? No, she's really not. But you know what? We had birthday cake, and we had ice cream, and we opened presents, and we did arts and crafts, and then we sat there and watched a slideshow that contained a great number of the 1,700 pictures. I'm not exaggerating, 1,700 pictures that she took of her daughter at Disney World. She's so proud, and her and the grandparents are so proud, and the family and all the friends who were there. And what's more than that, she decided, she went through with this pregnancy with the doctors telling her this child was probably going to die almost immediately. What's more than that, this pregnancy was the result of a rape.
Mm. Wow.
This little girl is what makes this woman tick. She is the apple of her eye. She...
Wow.
Her life revolves around her daughter, who is a product of rape and who is severely disabled.
Congressman Mayberry, I want to tell you something. I'm floored, and I appreciate your heart. And it brings into perspective me. I understand what you were trying to do because they wouldn't sign it. But you know what was interesting is that even, pro-abortion supporting Democrats, they say, we want the clause. Even when you put that in there, the governor, your Democratic governor, still vetoed it. Said to me, as you were sharing that, they said to me, there was a far more agenda. There was more to the agenda, and the whole stuff about the constitutionality of it sounds like he was just blowing smoke. So it looks like to me what I'm trying to say is that no matter what, they're not satisfied unless you have abortion for any reason. Now, in Washington, D.C., just to give you an idea of how sick and twisted the liberal pro-abortion mindset is, abortion in Washington, D.C., you can get an abortion for any reason from the time that baby is big enough to abort to the day you get to the day you're about to give birth. And I believe that is the agenda of all abortion supporters. And to me, the fact that you're standing against that, because ultimately we will do away with abortion. And I understand that it's totally, I understand that you have to have these different steps, but the fact that you're not one of the pro-lifers who actually think, because there are pro-lifers who believe, hey, it's okay that a few of the babies are murdered, but I appreciate the fact that you are not one of those.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your comments, and I will say what I do is, because I know a lot of the people who you're talking about, and I believe, anyway, and everybody's different, but I believe that most of them, their heart is in the right place, but they haven't quite put all the pieces together in terms of the logic behind what they're saying and what they think
right. And
feel and believe. And so I try not to club people between the eyes with a 2x4. I try to put my arm around them and just talk.
Representative Mayberry, I'm sorry to interrupt you. We have three guests on the line. And I know all three of these lovely women, they have all either been involved in a rape or have had a rape-conceived children or been born because their mother was raped.
Uh-huh.
I'm listening to you speak about how you had originally not had the rape exception in the legislation. And it was added in as an amendment in order to get it to pass. But we have three very passionate people on the line. How do you speak to their concerns? Because them having been involved in rape, they fall into that rape exception.
Right.
And not all of them want to be. What would you say to that?
Well, it goes back to what I was just saying a little bit earlier. The horrible, tragic event that I would certainly not wish upon anyone, but I wouldn't want the baby to have to suffer for something that it didn't do, that it wasn't a part of, and that, you know, being able to... If caring for the child serves as too much of a reminder, and I can understand that, I can understand how it could for some people. Adoption is also a wonderful, wonderful alternative.
Amen.
There are lots of people out there who would love to have a new little baby.
My friend, Susan Myers, who I am putting on the line right now, would like to make a comment. And do you also have a question for the representative, Judah?
Well, I wanted to state that the Democratic senator in Alabama, Linda Coleman, that actually said, since they didn't have the exceptions, it literally is a slap in the face of all women. I want to say, as a woman conceived in a gang rape of 8, that's a slap in the face not only to me but to my mother and to the hundreds of women that I've personally spoken to. I dare say that Linda Coleman and a whole lot of other people who are speaking for us have never spoken to us. And
okay.
Having spoken to hundreds, literally hundreds of women that I've personally spoken to who said it is an insult to suggest that a woman would not want her child. We don't walk up to people and look at their bellies and say, you know, before I get all excited for you, you're going to have to give me a write-up of what the baby's father is. And if he's this, that, and the other, I'm going to tell you to abort.
Right.
Nobody does that. And I said this before, it is illegal, it is a felony to touch any evidence of a crime. And so these, quote, exceptions that are being thrown into the garbage, we are the only ones who are protected by the law, but lawmakers are now lawbreakers in the fact that they are excluding us when we're the only children who are actually protected by law.
Never really thought of it that way.
And so I'm going to be petitioning people, and I'm stirring up, you know, with the uprising, it's the-uprising.com. I am stirring up all of my peers and my mother's peers to come out and tell people the truth. For too long, women and children have been pushed into silent shame. That's why you don't see very many. It's because they're too afraid to come out because everybody's thinking that they should die. And if a woman dare say, I love my rape-conceived baby, my goodness, I've heard them called whores, you wanted it. But as I say all the time, prostitutes can have babies and everybody applauds them. But if you dare say that you were raped and gave birth to that creature, you're somehow the worst criminal. You're worse than the rapist. You're worse than anything. Why has this happened? This is the worst of hate crimes you could ever come up with.
Right. Let me ask the representative one last question.
Okay.
I'm sorry, I will
have to make it short. I apologize, but I've got another engagement I'm supposed to be at here shortly.
Sure. Is there any hope for Arkansas to one day pass another bill that would effectively remove the rape and incest exception to this bill?
You know, that may possibly be something that we would bring up in the next general session. I would like to see that done, to be honest with you. With the current, you know, so much of it, it's timing and it's who's in the positions to vote legislation through. And with this particular group, like I said, in that Senate Health Committee, that would not get through there. But 2 years from now, there's going to be a different group of people, and that certainly is something that I would like to see addressed. I will also tell you that Arkansas has another bill that is headed to the governor's desk right now. Now, it does have those exceptions in it, but would prevent abortion past 12 weeks, which would be the most restrictive bill in the nation. Senator Jason Raypert has it. You know, and it'll be interesting to see what the governor does with that.
Is there any way that somebody could actually make the law enforced? How do they keep plowing through this when the law states that they cannot touch children conceived in rape? How is it that, is there anywhere that we can go that we can force this issue because it's already on the books?
Yeah, you know, I'll be honest with you. Your statement about that is the first time I've ever thought of it that way. It's very interesting. I've never thought of it like that. But you're right.
How can we push this through now that you know that? And I mean, everybody knows that. We're just not thinking of it. And
right.
it wasn't until a few weeks ago that I came up with this.
Go ahead.
And so I would just like to have help to stop my peers from being murdered and my peers' mothers being the mothers of dead babies. And I've talked to the women who have aborted babies because of society telling them it was the best thing, and now they're suicidal. And
right.
There's nobody there to help them.
Right. They are encouraged to abort those children, and seldom encouraged to keep them. You're absolutely right. And it's not the best thing for the mother.
And the first thing they do when you go and report it is they give you a pill to kill any possibilities of ever having a child like that.
Okay.
Right. Hey, Congressman Mayberry.
Yes.
I know you have to run. I just have one last question for you.
Okay.
We know Judah is passionate, and she, because of her situation, She speaks all over this nation. And what I was wondering, would you think, would it be possible sometime if, you know, maybe you and Judah could collaborate on legislation, maybe on a bill that you can put forth, write the bill now like you did with this bill, and in the next General Assembly in 2 years from now, put it forth when you possibly have the right people. I guess my question is,
that's kind of the point I was going to a little bit ago. I would love to see the bill that we just got passed that was put into law. I would love to see it back in its original form without
mm-hmm.
those exclusions
okay.
there. So that is something that I certainly would look at doing in future legislation.
Well, thank you so much for coming on our program. I do appreciate it immensely for sharing the details.
Well, thank you very much. And you all have a blessed day and a blessed weekend.
All right. Representative Annie Mayberry.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well, now I'm going to move us along because we have just so much to talk about. And I'm glad that was the purpose of getting onto this subject. Because we want to talk about the stories of the many people that we know, Judah being one of them, that have been victims of rape. And along with that, we have, who do I have on with me? Is it Piper or Angie? Still with me.
You have both of us together now.
Oh, awesome. awesome. Welcome to the program. I want our audience to welcome both Piper and Angela Grogg. Now, Piper is Angie's daughter who was raped as a teenager. She's still a teenager. This was about 2 years ago. Is that right? About 2 years ago?
Yep.
Okay.
It was two years ago in December.
All right. About 2 years ago. And from that rape had conceived her little baby, who I have seen, and he is the only child that I will say is almost as cute as my own children.
thank you.
So, hey, you know what? If you've seen my kids, they are cute. And I'm not
they
saying
are
it
very
because
cute.
I'm their mother. So, I want to, either of you can go first. I want you to share briefly.
Hey, Leticia, before you jump in there, I gotta say hello to my friend. Hi, Angela, how are you?
I'm fine, how are you?
I am good. I'm still waiting for you and your little lady there to get yourselves ready for the conference.
Oh, we're definitely gonna be there. We just got moved and we're gonna be there.
Awesome. I'm glad. I'm glad to put a voice with the face on Facebook.
exactly. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Awesome.
Okay, Leticia.
It's not me. I would like either of you can go first to share a little bit about the story and how you got here, from
mm-hmm.
that point where Piper experienced a horrible rape. And I do want you to talk about the court case, now that you can talk about it.
Okay. Yeah. Well, December 21st, 2010, our 14-year-old daughter Piper was raped. We were having a Christmas get-together at our home, and my husband, he's military, he's retired now. We've always invited people at our home during the holidays, and we were making Christmas cookies and homemade pizza, getting ready for Christmas, and another little girl who went to school with Piper had some friends and begged us to let them come over and play games with us, and the first time in our life, we let boys in our house, and with the other high school boys came a soldier, and you know, he was a friend of a friend. We're military, so in our eyes, anybody who was military was also, you know, safe. And we always taught our kids that they were trustworthy. And this young man, he got our daughter alone. We had about a 5,400 square foot home, and he was in the basement while my husband and I was upstairs cooking. and he raped our little girl. And he left, of course, rather abruptly after that. We didn't understand at the time why he wanted to get out of our house so quickly. We wouldn't find that out until on Mother's Day weekend of 2011, about 5.5 months later, my daughter told us that she had been raped. And not only had she been raped, but she had found out about maybe a week and a half before she had finally come forward to tell us that she was also pregnant. And, of course, we were in shock, very upset. But in that moment when Piper came forward and finally told us, everything that had happened with her personality, just the way she had changed from being a very outgoing little girl to being completely introverted, not wanting to be around anyone, not doing well in school, all the things, just overnight her personality changed. And I chalked it up to the fact that she was going, you know, becoming a teenager. And, you know, but really she had this horrible secret. And unfortunately, my first, as a woman, I was raised pro-life. However, I was pro-life with the rape exception and incest exception. And my first inkling was to take her to Granite City, Illinois, and terminate the pregnancy. Everything I had ever been taught, heard, knew that this was not the right thing to do. This was horrible. You know, why would you make another woman, let alone a 14-year-old, now 15-year-old little girl, carry a rapist baby? And I have to credit my husband and my daughter, just because I was going to do it. You know, I was going to help her by terminating this pregnancy because I wasn't going to put her through that. And my husband, you know, he stopped us. And we went to a couple of different counseling centers. And each and every time, everywhere I turned, the same thing. You need to terminate this pregnancy. For your daughter's safety, for your daughter's health, you know, this isn't right. And we just happened to walk into Birthright in Rolla, Missouri. And we met this wonderful woman who is now like, she's like all of our mothers, Trisha. And that was the first time she prayed with Piper. She prayed with me. And she was the first person, aside from my husband, that we ran into that was like, you can do this. And it's going to be okay. And you're going to be okay. And this baby is going to be a blessing. You know, and that was the first time that we had heard that. So that was the turning point in our journey where we finally realized that, yes, you know, or I realized that I wasn't going to hurt my daughter by allowing her to have this child. So, and then we went, and the first time, about 2 days later, we went to have an ultrasound done. And the minute I heard that little heartbeat and saw that little boy, I knew, you know, that this life had every single right to be born like any other child. And he didn't have a tail. He didn't have little horns growing out of his head. You know, because these were all things that my friends had said, you know, that he was a monster or this wow. child would be a monster. He's none of that. You've met him, Letitia. He is That's the right. most amazing. He's just a blessing. I mean, I cannot describe it any other way. He's changed our lives, but he's changed it in, I can't even describe how he's changed our lives, and it's all been for the better. He's made every single one of us better. By him being here. He makes me want to be a better person every day. You know, I live for that child. And I see how his life and just his being here has helped Piper deal with what happened to her. Because like Piper says, you know, he's not a product of rape. He's a victim of rape, just like she is, you know. Piper, did you want to say anything? Go ahead, Letitia. I'm sorry.
I just wanted to ask you, were those counselors that you went to see that recommended that a Piper have an abortion, would they consider themselves pro-life counselors, or were you just going to see any counselor?
No, they were not. I didn't seek out a pro-life counselor. I took her to a women's center, not an abortion clinic, but a center for women who had been abused or raped, and those counselors are the ones that said that. I had a couple of church people suggest it, but
Wow.
I think that, to be honest with you, I mean, because that was, you know, I considered myself a Christian, but, you know, until you walk in our shoes and until you're there, you just really don't know how you'll react. And I think a lot of people panic, you know. And at first, we were really, I was really apprehensive to tell our story, to even talk about it, because, of course, we were hurting. And the look on people's faces were just pure, utter disgust, disbelief.
Huh.
You could just completely uncomfortable with it. And then I finally decided, you know what? Piper did nothing wrong. Noah's
right.
done nothing wrong. And they have nothing to be ashamed of. And I'm not going to feel bad because you can't deal with it, you know. And that's the thing. We're very bold now. We have nothing to hide. And we're not going to be quiet about this because, you know what? Noah, he has every right to be here. You know, he did nothing wrong. He didn't ask to be conceived in this manner. So I don't know. Now that we're on the other side of this, it's completely, you know, just like Tricia said, you can do this, and it's going to be okay. And I think that for that, had we not met her, I don't know that Piper's story would be this happy. I know it wouldn't be. Because I, at 19, 20, my mother took me to get an abortion. At that same abortion clinic, I was going to take my daughter. And, you know, completely different circumstances, but it doesn't matter. You know,
right.
I'm the mother of a dead child because my mother had me get an abortion. And to this day, it's been 20 years, and I will never be over that. I mourn my son every single day, you know. And now I'm just so hurt that I would even for a second thought that this was going to help my daughter, you know, because of what, how it makes me feel, you know.
Right, right. You had asked Piper to say something. Piper, did you want to talk about that?
She's shaking her head no.
No.
Maybe you, I think it'd be easier if you just ask her a question.
Well, sure. Piper, there's a lot of people say that the reason why they support aborting children who have been conceived in rape is because the child is going to serve as a lifetime reminder to the mother that she has been raped. And how on earth can you allow a woman to live with that memory for the rest of her life? And what do you have to say about that?
For some women, I would see how being maybe raped by 8 different people, like that would be terrible, and I would see that would be a terrible reminder. But I still wouldn't think that, or I don't want women to go and get abortions when there are so many options out there. For me, honestly, I think that Noah has healed me. I love him with my whole entire heart. He doesn't remind me of anything. I see myself more than I see anything else in my little man, and I'm happy that I have him each and every day.
Awesome.
That is awesome.
Thomas, did you have a question to ask our guest?
No, actually, when you guys are done talking, something I feel led to do just because, you know, and actually, Leticia, just for a minute, just listening to Angela and Piper and, you know, and I know Judah's story, I'm just feeling led, and I have to be obedient of the Lord. Angela and Piper, if I may have you two's permission, and Judah, I know I always have your permission for this, but I would like to lift you guys up in prayer right now, if that's okay with you.
Oh, that's awesome, yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
Dear Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we come to you right now. Father God, I lift these 3 women up to you, and I lift Anna up to you. She's not on yet, Lord God, but I lift these women up to you, Lord God, right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that in
in the midst of tragic situations, tragic circumstances, that that was when your love, the evidence of your love, was closer, Lord God. Father, I thank you that in the midst of what Piper is dealing with, what Judah's going through, and even with what Anna dealt with, what Angela and her husband deals with as the parents, Lord God, and grandparents, that you are their strength. You are there. You're their rear guard, Lord God. So, Father, I lift these individuals up to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your love and your presence there, even in the midst of the things that was going on, Lord God. You never left them and you never forsook them. So, Father, we just ask you to continue to give them wisdom, insight, and continue to strengthen them with your love, your grace, and your mercy. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Angela, would you please tell us about the court case that kind of stemmed from the rape case? Was the rapist ever arrested and tried?
Well, he is in the Army, and the Army doesn't, the way the judicial system works in the military is completely different than in the civilian world.
He was active military at the time.
Yes.
Okay.
The way it is, I went to the civilian police first. They told us that the prosecuting attorney for our county said the best we could do, because he said your daughter waited too long to come forward, the best we could hope for is a Class C misdemeanor, and that it wouldn't be worth putting her through a trial. And it took me about 3.5 months from May to August, and I'm a former police officer, so I know how the legal system works, you know, on the law enforcement side of the house. And it took me from May until August to get the civilian authorities to release jurisdiction so that the military can have jurisdiction. Because also, as a military spouse and a former soldier, you know what, this is not the kind of person we need in the military. They jumped right on it. They, you know, she did her interviews. She started counseling right away. They knew that she was telling the truth. They started investigating it. They found out that this young man had been accused of raping another soldier. We don't know if it was either before or after he raped our daughter, but our daughter's not his only victim. That soldier was we don't know all the facts, but we know that there was some intimidation going on, because the soldier that he raped was not a female. He is accused of raping another male soldier. He recanted, wanted nothing to do with it, because, you know, there's a real big stigma in the military, especially for men. And right now, rape cases, male-on-male sexual assault is rising every day. And in the military,
wow,
in 2011, we had 19,000 accusations of rape. Out of 19,000, only 3,400 were investigated. Out of 3,400, about 900 made it to a trial. And out of 900 trials through the entire, all branches in the military, only 89 convictions. Less than 1% of all sexual assault cases that make it to a court-martial get a conviction. We had a jury of all men. We only had 6 panel members. We did not get a jury of 12 because, as we were told, it was the holidays and a lot of people were on leave, so they could not even get us a full jury. Wednesday, the trial started on a Monday. We went through. He was charged with 5 counts. Out of that, he was only convicted of the unrelated to my daughter's case. He was convicted of a felony federal cocaine charge. He's got, as far as we know, we were told that he possibly has some burglary charges, civilian, down in Florida where he was stationed, pending. Repeated drug use. He's OD'd on drugs twice during all of this. So he got 2 months confinement, two months worth of reduced pay, and on the 10th of March, he will be other than honorably discharged from the military. And they did not want to retry it because, as we were told, it's not worth the military to waste the money on this. They've already wasted enough money. So
right.
And we were lucky that we even made it to a trial. So there we are, you know, and we found out the hard way, you know, and we had a really amazing prosecution team. They're specially trained. They go through special graduate school that only these prosecutors deal with sexual assaults. However, you know, the prosecution side of the house, they have a code, an ethics code that they have to live by. They have standards. The defense attorney has no standards. They're, you know, it's not about the truth. It's about how you spin the truth. And
right.
We found that out the hard way. I'm still very conflicted on whether this was the right choice to come forward. I know now I was very adamant, you know, with Piper. And Piper understood because, as Piper said, you know, Mom, if we don't do this and he hurts somebody else, is that going to come back on us? And I
mm-hmm.
said, yeah, because you know what? We know what he did. Now that we're on the other side of it, I'm not so sure that we made the right choice of going forward, because the pain of that trial and watching what it did to our daughter, my husband, myself, our entire family, I'm just not sure that it was really worth it because, you know, they just don't turn out. I just always thought, if you tell the truth, you know, it'll all work out. We got back in December. We filed paperwork because Piper's a minor. To protect Piper, our attorney said that we had to adopt Noah. That's not the option we wanted because Piper is an amazing mom. However, because of the way the laws are written, if we didn't do this and he got out, you know, came home, he has full parental rights if he chooses to try to pursue those. And so we filed the paperwork, and sure enough, his attorney has filed paperwork to have our Piper's parental rights severed, and he's asked for full custody. The day that the paperwork was filed, that he signed the paperwork, he actually OD'd on drugs 4.5 hours after he signed the paperwork,
okay,
saying that he was an upstanding, you know, citizen, and that he was perfectly okay to be a father. So we don't know where it's going to go yet because the trial's been moved. We have a hearing in about 2 weeks, and then we're going to have a trial date set to see what's going to happen. But we're really confident. You know, he's a total stranger who raped my daughter. That's not an established relationship. And we're confident now that we're in civil court that you know, the proof is there. We have the transcripts from the trial, the criminal trial, and some other items. So, you know, we're really confident that the Lord's going to protect Piper, protect Noah, and that this man will not get any visitation or, you know, even any kind of custody of Noah.
Wow, that is something that we are going to pray for. That's the subject that I wanted to focus in on for just a moment, this rapist wants to have full custody of your grandson.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Why? I don't want to know, like, why, what is he thinking, but how is it possible for him to do this?
Well, you know, because just because you rape someone does not mean you lose your parental rights, you know, and that we got a law passed last year, Senate Bill 638 here in Missouri. I worked with Jay Barnes and I worked with David Day to get that bill passed, but you have to have a conviction to sever the parental rights of the rapist, and we did not get a conviction. I'm going back to try to get it changed, the language changed, to clear and convincing evidence, because that's right under a conviction
right.
of reasonable doubt. Because, again, as I said, less than 1% get a conviction, and I think it's around 3% in the civilian world. But you're talking a trial from start to finish in the civilian world can take up to 4 or 5 years, you know? So, and in our bill, it does stop any kind of contact until after the conviction or innocent, you know, verdict comes down.
Right.
However, you know, we're living you know, we're in hell right now. I mean, I'm not going to lie, because the fear that this man, you know, and we know, Letitia, I mean, we have gotten, we were Christians, but we weren't in church, and we weren't in the Word before this happened. However, you know, halfway through Piper's pregnancy, after we found out, about 2 or 3 months into it, after we found out, you know, I was sitting in church, and the pastor talked about people forgiving, and I was just like, I am so angry. I don't forgive this person. And then it just hit me, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, if you don't forgive this man, you will never have a full relationship with your grandson. And I was really angry, and then I thought about it and prayed about it, and he was right, you know. And every day, you know, I can't sit here and say, oh, I forgave him, but every day I forgive this man for what he did to my daughter and what he did to my grandson. And that's the reason I can look at it and say, you know what, I know that this person's hurting. I know that this person, something horrible must have happened to him, because you don't wake up one day and do all the things that he's been accused of and do all the things he's been convicted of and do the things that he's being kicked out of the military for, and you just don't decide to do that. Something inside of him is broken. And you know what? No matter what happens, our family's going to be okay. Our family's going to be whole. We're going to move on. We have this amazing little guy that we get the honor of raising, watching Piper, you know, grow in, as a mother, grow as, you know, the person that she's meant to be. And this person has none of that. His family is broken. His family is destroyed because of this, because of his sin. And the way I look at it, if he was truly this upstanding citizen, why would you sign papers at 4:15 in the afternoon saying that you want to fight for custody and then OD on drugs 4.5 hours later? So, right. You know, and maybe I'm getting too far into it and looking into it, but I have to look at it, you know, because I'm still a mother, and I look at it that he knows what he's doing is wrong, and I don't feel in my heart of heart that he's doing this because he wants to. I feel that he's being pushed into it by his attorney and other people in his life, because I really and truly feel that he doesn't want anything to do with our family or this child, but he's just really being pushed into it for whatever reason.
That really makes me wonder what reason those are. I mean, if your attorney is encouraging him to, if his attorney is encouraging him to sign papers he doesn't really want to sign, to take on a responsibility he doesn't want to take on, what is really going on here?
Yeah, and I don't know what the motives are. I don't know if it's his parents. I don't really know, because we don't know these people, you know. And but to be honest with you, I have no desire to know them. I'm not going to put Piper in that position. And just the very thought of Piper having to face the man who raped her every other weekend or whatever is just, that's horrifying. That's absolutely horrifying. And even Piper said that's worse than her being raped, because it's going to be like her being raped all over every single time. So I'm hoping our attorney feels that, you know, there's no way it's going to go through. But, you know, I'm being very cautious in my, you know, because I was very sure that the prosecution was going to be able to get a conviction, and they weren't. So I'm not going to sit here and say that it's a slam dunk. So
I understand. Yeah, all things you have to give it. I mean, I'm just praying for the right verdict to come out on this.
Exactly.
I will pray for that. I want to make a little transition right now and welcome Anna Ritchie onto the show. Anna, and I would like, Angie, you to meet Anna Ritchie. We had talked about Anna's story about 2 weeks ago when I posted the account of her story from LifeSite News. And Anna was 13 years old when she gave birth to her child, who was conceived in rape. And she has had just an amazing story. She has an amazing story to tell. Anna, I want to welcome you to the show. Thank you for joining us on Pro-Life Fridays Radio.
Well, thank you for having me.
Hi, Anna.
Hi.
Yes, Anna, meet all of our other guests. I think Judah, you know.
Hi, Judah.
Hey, Anna, long time no talk. Not.
I know. It's been, what, an hour? Two?
Yes, yes.
Well,
I'm going to sit back and listen.
Okay. Sounds great. I wanted to ask you, the reason why I asked Anna onto the show, not that because we have a theme or anything, I know that we do, because your story, when I read it, was so compelling, because every reason that we hear of women should be getting abortions because of rape, incest, all, and forgive me, my cold is getting in the way of me speaking today. And your story just jumped out at me because you were quite young when you when you got pregnant. And
yeah, I was.
I'm going to share a little bit, just a kind of a shortened version of how did you get here from there? I ask all of our people with their testimonies to tell us that in a nutshell, but could you share that with us too?
Yeah, just a real short version. I was molested when I was a child for several years, and I became pregnant the first time when I was 12. He hit me, he loaded me up on drugs, and he killed my baby.
Your stepfather.
So, yes, this was my stepfather. So nobody knew, obviously, because, there was nothing to show, and it stayed hidden. A year later, I became pregnant again. I told my mom, and she got us out of there. Right away, she got us out of there. Took us to our aunt's house, where she called the police. They went, they arrested him. And then, as other rape victims know, he had to go to the hospital and have all their little tests and go to the police station for the questioning and all that other fun stuff. And several months later, she was born, my daughter that I was pregnant with, and they did the little mouth swab for the DNA test and proved without a shadow of a doubt that, yes, he was the one that did it. And we did get a conviction, not near long enough, in our opinion. He had molested my sister and myself for several years, and he had 10 years. That's all they sentenced him to. My daughter's 17 now, so he's actually been out for quite a while.
Right. There's been no contact between your family and him.
No, I don't think he knows where we are.
Okay. Well, that's a relief.
Now, the judge did give us a lifetime restraining order.
Okay.
Between him and our family.
Right. Well, that's good to know. That's very good to know. Part of your story was that you had been, this had been going on for quite a while.
Yes.
While you and your sister were both children.
Yes.
How was it that he was able to get away with it for this long?
Well, for one thing, we moved around a lot. We moved several times a year. Sometimes I would go to 2-3 different schools in a school year. And my mom was always working, trying to support us, because somehow or another he just kept losing his job. So she would take a job, sometimes she would take two jobs, trying to make sure we had food on the table and clothes on our backs. And he had his ways to keep us silent about it, telling us things about how if we ever said anything, our mom would be thrown in jail and we'd never see our families again, and wonderful, fun things like that. Yeah, he would wait till my mom was at work, or he would take us somewhere while she was sleeping, and there are ways to keep it hidden.
Mm. Wow, so part of the story is, even for this duration, the first time that you had gotten pregnant at 12, how did that affect how things turned out?
Well, at 12, I was scared. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. I had had these lies pounded into my head from the time I was a very, very small child.
And I was afraid if I did tell anybody that those bad things would happen.
Right.
So I told him because what else was I going to do?
Right.
And obviously he was not pleased with that. And he knew he couldn't take me to an abortion clinic because something like that, my mom would notice.
Right.
And now he hit me, he loaded me up on drugs, and I was kind of a scrapper when I was a kid. We were kind of poor, and we would get teased by a lot of the neighborhood kids a lot of the time, especially because we moved around a lot. And I got into fights kind of regularly. nothing very big, but we would get picked on, and I would try to stand up for my brother, my sister, myself. And, well, so when he said that I was hurt all out with the other kids, well, my mom believed him. It had happened before. And he just waited a week or two until I got over it, and then it just went back to the same old thing.
Wow. Wow. Oh, so describe for me the pressure when you decided to carry your pregnancy the second time you got pregnant with him, with his child, with after he raped you, the pressure that was on you to abort this your daughter.
Oh, that will. my family, for one. My mom was very, very supportive of my decision. She and I both agreed and believed that the child was a second victim. My daughter had no choice of how she was conceived. She didn't choose
right.
that. Who would? However, she was still there. She was still a child. And we could never abort her. But several members of my family didn't see it that way. They wanted it all swept under the rug and didn't want anybody to know. Several of my counselors that the court ordered me to go see, they said, oh, this will help. It will help you forget it. The doctors, definitely the kids at school, teachers, complete strangers.
Mm-hmm.
Always telling me, you need to get rid of this. And it,
wow.
I never understood it then. I still don't understand it now.
Wow. What state were you living at the time?
Utah.
Utah?
At the time
wow,
we were in Utah.
Interesting. That's very interesting. And, wow, I can't believe that you, it's amazing to me, I mean, that you had withstood all this pressure because everybody, like everybody except your mom was telling you to have an abortion. And granted, you were very young and you were probably very small as a 13-year-old. And you describe in your testimony that when you started to have labor, they actually had to give you steroids to help
your
daughter develop it better before you could actually give birth.
Yeah, she was premature, so they had to develop her lungs and just make sure that she would be able to survive.
Right. Wow. And I'm floored by the reaction that people have because as a person who, I run the show and I make it my business to talk about this all the time because I think people need to know that we don't blame the mother for having been raped. And we certainly don't blame the children for having been conceived. But it seems like there's plenty of people out there that are willing to place blame on everybody except the rapist.
Yes.
We have a lot of people that are willing to excuse the rapist for what he did.
Yes, and it's horrible because anymore, the rapist has more rights than the victim.
Right, and that's what I mean. Exactly. Outside of that, when you... So I'll ask you the same question that I asked Piper. when you look at your daughter, do you see somebody that reminds you of your rape, of your, not just one rape, but a long drawn out series of rapes, living with your stepfather, and the horrible experience you had over a long period of time? And how does that, has that changed the way you feel about her otherwise? Is that a reason to possibly support somebody?
Actually, the odd thing about that is just about any person who's been raped can probably tell you, you don't forget what happened to you. It doesn't take a child to remind you. It can be a smell or a taste or a sound. It can be a guy just walking down the street that resembles this person. But if you have that little baby right there in front of you, it gives you something to focus on so that you have somewhere nice to go in your head rather than going back to those memories. It gives you a reason to go on, a reason to live.
And when you look at your daughter, who do you see?
I see my daughter. And I see a lot of me, too. Judah can tell you she's seen pictures of my daughter. She looks just like me.
I looked at your your video that you had been on. Why don't we just talk about that? You had given your video testimony to a group called Abolish Human Abortion.
I did.
And in it, you had a slideshow, and you talked about her growing up, and now she is 17. She looks a lot like you. And tell us a little bit about what it is that you want people to know from here, from your experience. How has that helped you be able to articulate why rape-conceived children should not be killed in the womb?
Well, for one thing, here's an example. My father was an alcoholic, okay? I had no control over his actions.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter's father was a rapist. She had no control over his actions. There's no difference, none whatsoever. We can control our actions. We cannot control the actions of others. Each person God makes individually. God forms each of us in the womb. He designs each of us to be our own person. My daughter is not my rapist.
Right.
And there is no way you could mistake her for that. My daughter, I'm sorry, I get upset sometimes thinking of how people have thought about my daughter.
Mm-hmm.
She is a beautiful young woman of God. She volunteers at our church nursery. She loves playing with little kids. She likes to play the guitar. She's a normal teenager. If you were to come across her on the street, you wouldn't know. Nobody would know.
Right, right.
So how can they say that she deserves death?
Has she had to fight off that stigma, though, from people who do know your story?
No, not really. Because of the way we live and the way we are, our family, by the time people know, we don't hide it, but we make sure people know us before we tell it.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time they know her, everyone loves her. So then it's shock and horror at what he did, but they know that she's loved and she's a wonderful person.
Well, that is awesome that she has not had to experience a lot of the criticism that I know you did, that you talked about growing up as a teenager, having to experience people's criticism while you were pregnant and while you have, you know, having a child with you. Can you tell me a little bit about?
Hey, Leticia.
Yeah,
Leticia.
Yeah, I hear you.
Hey, before you guys go on, I just have a quick question, because I'm so far behind the times with me, my internet being down. I want to ask everybody on the call, all you guys, if you guys heard about
Have you guys seen the video of those students in New York, Hunter College in New York City?
Yes.
That was playing. Okay, I'm about to be perfectly blunt, and I want to answer from everyone, you included, Letitia.
Tell the story
first. What
the hell
was he thinking? Okay, here's the long and the short of it. These college students at Hunter College in New York had made up a game called Abortion Battles, baby-killing video. That. Okay, everybody, are you serious?
All right, first of all, does everybody know what Thomas is referring to?
Yeah, we Piper and I actually watched the video yesterday. It was very... it was very, very upsetting, and Piper didn't understand. She was like, how can they make a joke of this? And it disturbed me greatly that another human being would sit there and make a joke of something so tragic.
Right.
But yet, so, I would go to prison if I walked up to one of them individuals as a joke and put an unloaded pistol to their head and pulled the trigger and said, click. It's no different.
Yes.
And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm getting ready to go on a 2-minute rant, folks. It's no different than what they're doing versus going up to someone and putting a gun to their head. Why is it that an adult's life is more important than a baby? Excuse me, but you have to be a baby to become an adult.
That's right.
And
what if
oh my God.
What if we pretended that it was black people and we're pretending to kill black people? That would be offensive. Exactly. Nobody would stand for that. Or let's pretend we're killing homosexuals. I mean, nobody puts that the same way. But it is.
Exactly.
It's a human being.
Anna, I apologize for derailing your testimony. Please go ahead. That sickens me. And I will say this one last thing. So if there are any hidden pro-abortion supporters listening who think that a man does not have a right to say something when it comes to this issue, you better think again, because I'm gonna be your worst nightmare. Because I was a target of abortion. I will. Hold on, Letitia. You know what? Because of your eugenics and all that garbage, I never will get the choice to be a biological father, thanks to the fact that I was surgically sterilized at 6 months old. So don't tell me that I don't have a right to speak about the abortion issue.
Amen.
Because so-called feminists, I'll debate you in a minute, and I'll chew you up, spit you out. Since you want to act like a man, I will treat you like a man. I will chew you up, spit you out, since you don't have no regard, no respect for the real women in the world. You are not women. You are hindrances, and you are enablers to the true women that drive this nation. Those moms who bust their tails without reward to raise their children, support their husbands, and even the single moms who choose to do the right thing, go out, get a job, go to school while they're raising children. But you think it's all holding you back. The only one holding you back is your stupid liberal ideology. Grow up, and if you want to be a man, grow a pair and get real. If not, shut up, sit down, and let the real people work to improve this nation.
All right.
Oh, I love it.
we have had guests on us, so we have had callers who do argue the pro-abortion case, which is from the most common thing they'll say is because they chose to have an abortion because having a baby would ruin their lifestyle at the time they've had the baby. And so we have had callers that are trying to defend their choice. So I think that's why Thomas is getting a little excited, because we have had on the show doing that. So if we have others that are listening, Thomas has
certainly expressed his opinion about that very clearly. But you know, we have just about a few minutes left. I wanted to ask you, Anna, to talk a little bit about what are you doing now since probably just about 3 months ago.
Right now, Judah has recently asked me to become director for Choices for Life, and I prayed about it for a long time, and I accepted. So
it was a long time. No, I'm kidding.
We're getting going on that, and I've got some speaking engagements that I'm working on, trying to show people that these children are just children, and they deserve our love and our support and our protection every bit as much as every other child on the planet.
Absolutely.
And, yeah, I'm in total agreement with Thomas. Thank you for saying that, by the way. My opinion happens to coincide with his. Just so everyone's clear on that.
Have you also, you did some work with the group Abolish Human Abortion.
Yes. Yes, I love the group Abolish Human Abortion. They are the only group that I had found up to that point who actually stands by what they say. They said that they would not compromise with the exceptions, and they didn't. And really, how can I... politics, for example, was one of the big issues that a lot of people had with Abolish Human Abortion. How could I vote for somebody who said that it was all right for my daughter to be killed and then look my daughter in the eye and tell her that it was okay because it was better than the other guy?
Amen. Amen. Anna, let me comment on that for a minute. I struggle with that. I had other conservatives tell me, well, if you don't vote for Mitt Romney, you're not. That's a vote for Obama. Excuse me. But the Lord actually, the Lord in a roundabout way actually took the decision out of my hand because I wasn't going to vote for Mitt Romney. I made that choice final. And in his actions in the state of Missouri, when he made the video along with Roy Blunt excoriating Congressman Aiken, who, by the way, the comment that he made, folks, was absolutely 1,000% right. Anyway, we won't go down that road anymore. But, you know, my absentee ballot was stolen from me. I was in Kansas. I was supposed to vote in Missouri. And so my ballot never came to me because someone else voted in my name. Or they gave my ballot to someone else. Anyway.
Which is another issue.
So, yeah, which is another issue. But I didn't have to vote for it. But I'm gonna tell you something. You said you hadn't met any other group other than AHS. You have now, because I'm gonna tell you something. Life is the one thing that I do not compromise on. And I tell you, I get sick and tired of the political idiots who say, well, fiscal and social and all this stuff, and I'm not even in politics, but I have to educate them like this. And it's really simple. It's really simple. If you don't have life, you don't have a tax base. You don't have a tax base, you don't have revenue. There, folks, we keep throwing, the pro-life movement has thrown this number 55 million aborted babies around for the last 10, 20 years. Folks, let's be real. That number is probably closer to 70, 75 million because the private abortion clinics do not report their abortions.
No, they don't. And I'm in total agreement with you. And if you're going to say that you are standing for the children, stand for all of them. Not just
exactly.
Your favorites. Don't pick and choose this one and that one. All of them.
Wow. Amen.
And, you know, they try to say that they do the ban on 20-week babies is because they feel pain. So does a rape-conceived baby not feel pain?
That's
a
good point.
It's okay to rip his arms and legs off and throw them in the garbage, and nobody's going to think anything.
Right. I would have to interject, not only Republicans, but Democrats need to be made aware, because for some reason we are very hard on Republican legislators that put rape exceptions into pro-life legislation. And we criticize them as trying to pander to the left, trying to score an easy point. We can have that discussion, but how about holding the left to account and saying, this exception is here, is your concession, but that you would really like it to be abortion on demand for all 9 months. If it weren't for this legislation existing in the first place, you wouldn't have anything to object to. And I really think that a lot of the criticism, the left gets a pass on nearly everything that I've seen. And I really think that Democrat legislators who are pro-abortion really need to be held into account, saying, if you want to help the little guy, why don't you help the littlest guys of all?
Right. Well, you know what, Leticia, and I'm sure all you guys agree with this. You know how they always throw the race card at us Republicans, even though a lot more than it's a lie? You know how they do that? They throw the race card out. Oh, you're opposed to Obama's policy, so you're racist. Well, how about this? You support the slaughter of minorities through abortion. You're a racist.
But you know, I have to say,
it's the truth. Go ahead, Judah or Anna.
I just, up until we started this journey and until after our daughter Piper was raped, I thought that this, a child being conceived in rape, to be quite honest with you, I always thought it was the most hypothetical scenario that could possibly never happen until it happened to our 14-year-old daughter. And when we went and I testified in front of the Judiciary Committee, one of the representatives from St. Louis, and his name escapes me, but he's a Democrat, when Jay Barnes, introduced the bill and said that he had some people that were going to testify for it, being me, the representative from St. Louis started laughing, and he said, Representative Barnes, he goes, it's a really nice sentiment, but come on, let's be real. When does this ever happen? Why do we even need to waste our time? And about that moment, I started crying. I don't blame people because, nobody, you can't wrap your head around such a horrible thing of a woman being raped, and then on top of that, now she's conceived. And until you put a face like Noah, like Judah, like Anna's daughter, Rebecca Kiesling, all of them, it's hard for people to wrap their heads around it. And I just think that we need to, like Judah does, like Anna's doing, like all of us, we have to get out there and show them, we are real. We don't live in caves. We're not, we're not horrible people. We're not, marked. Our children, aren't marked from that it is okay. And, I think that the more women that come forward, the more accepting people will become, and they'll know. Because it's going to be hard to look in the face of Judah, of my daughter, of my grandson, and all of these other victims and say you don't deserve to live. Because the more, like Judah said, the uprising, the more these women and these children, stand up, the more people are going to have to take a notice of us and say, you know what, we're wrong. And I think that that's what's happening. I do believe the more and more all of these stories come out, the more and more hearts that are being changed, because it's forcing people to deal with the uncomfortableness that's inside of them.
I think you're right
about
that.
Because there's a face with it.
Right.
Absolutely.
I totally think you're right about that. Thomas, I have a question for you. And if I could get my cold, addled brain to think of it again, I will ask you.
Okay.
here it is. Here it is. Now we have had legislators. I am so dismayed to hear that the representative from St. Louis City, is it St. Louis City or St. Louis County?
City.
St. Louis City, because that's where I don't live in the city, but I live pretty close to the city. questioned whether or not rape-conceived children actually occur. And how demeaning is that? But here's the thing, Thomas, and I'm just asking you, Thomas, because I know you'll answer. How is it that we have legislation and that it won't pass, and it's so important to put exceptions for rape and incest, that it's so important to have it in there if it never happens?
Well, that's good.
That's a good question. I'll answer that question.
Well, it gives them an out.
The whole purpose of that legislation is they keep moving it back, because the truth of the matter is this, and this is the dirty little secret. You have two dynamics. 98% to 99% of all abortions are done for birth control, and of that number. Hold that thought. Now, this is what's really going to blow your mind, folks. Of that number, 68, and I would say even venture to guess closer to between 68 and closer to 80% of those abortions were forced on those women.
Well, I would definitely say it's probably around 70% or 80%, yes.
So... Exactly.
Letitia, but you know, I would also say, and to give credit where credit's due, after I was done testifying, and the Judiciary Committee, you know, is made up of, I think, 99.9, if not all of them on the Judiciary Committee are all attorneys, every single representative, except for that wonderful representative from St. Louis City, came up to us and thanked us, and every single Democrat in that room raised their hand and said that they would like to co-sponsor our bill, because
there was
child there. And because, you know, you can't argue with Noah. I'm sorry, you just can't argue with this beautiful, amazing gift and say, look at a physical being and say you deserve death. It takes a cold-hearted person to do that. And nobody in that room that day. And it took us about 20 minutes to get out of that room, because so many people lined up to see Noah and to see Piper and to just literally, I never thought. And, you know, I don't blame them, because, you know what, I never thought this happened before. And I like to think that I'm a very educated, worldly woman. I never thought this happened either. And since this has happened to us, I cannot tell you the women in my life and my family's life that have come up to me that I've known for years and have said, you know, I was molested. You know, I had an abortion because, you know, my mom's boyfriend raped me and they took me and had an abortion. You know, it has blown my mind how many women in this country are hurt and never, ever come forward. You know, women who I know. And it's just, you know, it's opened my eyes to just how horrific sometimes the world can be.
Wow. Well, with the time that we have left, I would like to ask our guests if you have any last words you'd like to say for our show, to our audience, either about yourself or your stories or about some legislation that you're concerned about, and I'll let you guys have it. Have a floor. Whoever speaks first wins.
All right, I'll go, because I have to go pick my daughter up at work. I would just like to say, you know, what happened to our daughter should never happen to anyone, a woman or a man or a child. However, you know, God took something that this man meant for harm and for evil, and he has turned this pain that could have lasted a lifetime. And just like Anna said, you know, you never forget what happened. And Piper hasn't forgotten, and it's still so fresh in her and in our family what happened to her. But like she said, you know, when she looks at Noah, she just sees the goodness. And for my husband and I, you know, all I can say is the most, when we finally said, or I'm sorry, I finally said, because my husband never doubted, you know, I'm going to trust you, Lord, with this. The amazing things that have continually happened to our family because we trusted God. And you don't have to be a Christian to give a child a life. But for us, it has opened so many doors. Noah's life daily has been a blessing to our family. And I'm just so grateful that I trusted and I stepped out of my comfort zone and said, okay, I'm going to trust you, Lord, with this. I don't understand this. I don't understand why this had to happen to our daughter. But you know what? We have been blessed beyond measure by having Noah in our lives.
Thank you, Angie, for coming on the show. And thank Piper, too, for saying a few words.
Yeah. I would.
And say hello to
she had
Dave
Nichols,
little boy.
Little brother. I will. Thank you, Letitia. Thank you. Anna,
thank you
for your story. And Judah, thank you. I love what you do for women like my daughter and for children like you and Noah. I think that you are a warrior.
Okay. I don't know if she heard that. Judah, are you still there? All right, I don't hear her. So, Anna, would you like to say something final before we conclude the show?
Oh, I am just so happy with getting to hear Piper's story because I've never heard hers. I am so proud of that girl and her family. That is just wonderful what they've done. And I am so thankful to have found you guys for standing up for the exceptions as well.
Oh, we are very thankful. I am very thankful to be in contact with you. When I first read your story, I'm like, how do I ever get a person like this to share their story on air with us? Because we know that we have hundreds of listeners every week that, and our detractors too, that need to hear exactly what you went through. Because you are exactly the type of person that people say, and you've heard this, should get an abortion, needs to get an abortion. It's pressuring. I mean, I can imagine there's a 13-year-old girl out there right now that is being pressured to have an abortion.
Yes, and if she's listening, I would like to tell her, if you can't find support from your family, adopt somebody else's. Go find someone that will stand by you. There is someone. God will provide someone. If nothing
Amen.
Else, get online, go to Choices for Life. We will be that someone. Hang in there. You can make it.
Awesome. All right. Thank you so much for coming on our show, Anna. Let's talk again.
Oh, yes, of course. Thank you.
Hey, Judah, you there?
And Miss Judah is probably looking at something else right now. I want to thank our audience today for being on with us for Life Fridays Radio. Tune in next week. We are switching gears a little bit, and we'll be talking about the persecution of Christians in Iran. Specifically, if I can score this interview, we will have the wife of Pastor Saeed.
Actually, Letitia.
Yes.
I'm going to overrule you on that one and have you move that one to the next week. Because I got to make this announcement because it was something phenomenal that was announced, that was shared with me, that's going to be announced by a company that provides sonograms for crisis pregnancy centers. And they started a training program, which I'll just give you an idea. A lot of times,
okay,
you know... Well, I'll share it later, but the previews will be there, so on and so forth. We'll talk later, but I'll call you probably Saturday and let you know about it. But it is phenomenal.
Thank you, everybody. This has been Pro-Life Fridays Radio with Letitia Wong and
the visible conservative, Thomas Wayne Smith. Tune in next
week. All right,
we will
see you.
Pro Life Friday.
That's right. Next week, come join us again. Have a good night.
Yo, this is your boy, G-Ski Rocks. And this is going out to the lovely, lovely women of the world. I know sometimes you have to make a hard decision, but I want you to think about it.